You got your Bible. Go ahead and open with me to James chapter 2. We're in the book of James. We'll be there for a while as we work through it together. And as you turn there, I'll tell you a quick story this morning. I've said it before. It's been several years now. I don't think I'm over it if it's still hanging there in the front of my mind. I've got this vivid memory of Chelsea and I over at some friend's house, and we're there with all of the kids, and everybody is running around. Had a great time doing what kids do. They're swimming, they're playing, they're wrestling in the backyard, just all the stuff that kids enjoy doing. And at one point, the moms had to take off and run some errands, and they were gone, and the dads were in charge. We had about 20 kids back there, and when the moms took off, that's when the water balloons came out, okay? And if you haven't been around kids in a while, or if you haven't played with water balloons in a while, let me just tell you that the technological advancement of the water balloon is unparalleled, right? It is absolutely unbelievable. You can fill up hundreds of balloons in 30 or so seconds just by hooking it up to the water hose. You know what I'm talking about if you've done this recently. And when you all of a sudden have a huge cooler of these water balloons, man, you're the man when you've got 20 kids running around. They want to be around you. And so they were flocking over to the dads. They were getting water balloons. They were running around throwing it, pegging each other, just having all kinds of fun like kids do. And we thought we were great. The kids loved us. They wanted to be with us. It was a fun thing, right? They had been doing their own thing. But when we got the balloons out, they came over to us, and it was amazing. But everything shifted in a moment, right? Everything changed. That evaporated and went away when Chelsea got back and the moms got back, right? They came in with something better than the water balloons that we had. Look at this picture of Chelsea. She walked into the backyard, right? She came in with a bunch of Dairy Queen blizzards. And here's the deal. I had water balloons, but they were done with me, right? That they wanted something better. And the painful realization of that moment was this. They only wanted to be around me because of what I could give them. And when someone else with more to offer came along, I was history, right? And it's funny, and kids are kids, and, you know, it's totally understandable. I'd go for the blizzards too. But here's the tough question that we get to wrestle with this morning from James chapter 2. Do we treat people like that too? Do we treat people the way that we do? Because we love them with a pure heart, like God loves them? Or do we treat people a certain way based on what they can or what they can't do for us? James 2, God's word is clear here, right? How we treat other people is a direct reflection of our relationship with Jesus. James 2:1, let's read it together. It says this, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." If you take notes, and we always encourage that you do, the first point this morning to take down is this. Following Jesus changes the way we see people, right? Following Jesus, it just changes our view and the way that we see every person that we're going to encounter from here forward, right? Let's discuss what's going on in verse 1, because in reality, the entire passage, these 13 verses, they're summed up in the first verse. We've got our main point, and everything else that we'll see today flows from verse 1. Take a look. He says, "My brothers." Now, that's a transitional phrase in this book, in this letter. James uses it multiple times as he works through to bring about new ideas, new thoughts, new points, but every time he says it, it is always a reminder. He's reminding them of the relationship that they have. He says, "My brothers," right? Because they are all children of God if they believed in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He's saying that we're family. We're in the same family. We've got this unique relationship because the Holy Spirit of God resides in us. My brothers, we are family. And so here's the deal. If you know Jesus, you're in that same family. If you know Jesus, the words that are going to follow after he says, "My brothers," are a direct command to each and every one of us as well, right? Let's make sure we understand what he says. Here's the command. Show no partiality, right? Hey, you're in the family, you're a child of God, show no partiality. And that's an interesting word for back then. They took a few Greek words together and they sort of sandwiched them together, and that word, partiality, it means to accept or to judge according to the face. You've ever heard the phrase, don't judge a book by its cover, right? That's what this is, and it matters. Because when we judge according to the face, we get in trouble. We've all been there, right? Years ago, I went across the border into Mexico and sort of walking around some of those towns that were right there. And one of the things that you can do there is you can buy stuff. They've got it lined up on the streets. And I'm walking down and I see this place that has really nice watches. And so I stop and I go in and I'm looking at these watches and there's unbelievable watches, like luxury watches. And guess what? They're like $5. And I'm thinking, I need to get one of these watches, right? I could never buy this back home. I'm going to get one of these now. And I picked one up, and the face of it looked great, and everything was awesome, and it was ticking around like it needed to be ticking around. And so I gave him $5 or $10 or whatever, and I took it, and I was walking down the street. And by the time I got to the next crosswalk, right, when I stopped at the traffic and looked at my watch, the hands of the watch had broken off, and there was floating around inside on the face. Listen. I judged that based on the appearance and not what was on the inside, and I got what I paid for, didn't I? All right, it got me into a load of trouble. That's what James is saying here. He's talking about people. He's saying, don't make up your mind. Don't make your decisions on people based on how they look. He says specifically, don't play favorites. Why? Let's keep reading the verse. It says, because our faith calls us to something different. Look at verse 1. Don't play favorites. When? As you hold the faith. We see that as faithful believers, people that are walking with Jesus, we will not judge people based on their outward appearance. Our faith and favoritism are completely incompatible, right? Faith and favoritism, they just do not fit together. Why? Well, keep reading. It's ultimately because we shouldn't be giving people the glory anyway. Look back at verse 1. It says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus, who is the Lord of glory. James is saying, don't be starstruck by people, right? Don't be captivated by people, the appearance of people. Be captivated by the glory of Jesus. He's saying Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. The glory, it's exclusive. Right, it goes to Jesus and Jesus only. It's not something that we can or that we should pass around and bestow on other people. The reminder from James to us as followers of Jesus in the family together is that Jesus should be exalted. He's in heaven. He's in glory and the only one that deserves any glory from us. And it's important for us to think this through because that concept is very different than the way our world works. Favoritism, the sin of partiality, is a dangerous way the church now and the church back then could slide into worldly behavior. Our world sort of picks and chooses, doesn't it? Our world picks and chooses who gets honor. Our world picks and chooses winners and losers. Our world picks and chooses those that are going to have a different status than others and those that don't. Oftentimes, those that have the appearance of wealth or the famous or the influential, they're elevated above other people just by our world. They have different rules, a different playing field. And maybe you've felt that or seen that and expressed frustration about it at one point or another, but we see it in a lot of arenas of life. That's how it was. That's how it was then. That's how it is now. Listen, in the era that James wrote, there were clear separations between people, right? In the first century, you had elites and you had non-elites. The elites made up 2% of the people, which means that 98% or so of the people were considered common people, right? And there was a social ladder, a status ladder. At the bottom of that ladder, that there were slaves in the Roman Empire. They had no status, no rights, and no honor. Above them, there were freedmen, and they had very, very few rights. And then you had citizens, and they had rights. It was a big deal to be a citizen of the Roman Empire. And then above them, you had elites, and above them, you had the politicians, and above them, at the top, you ultimately had Caesar. And listen, everything in their world, right, everything in their world, it reinforced where you fit. It reinforced your status and who you were to the rest of the world. Even their clothes. Listen, the freedmen, that they had special hats that they could wear around to show everybody who they were and that they had somehow earned their freedom. Citizens were a little bit of a step up, that they were allowed to wear togas, right? The slaves and the freedmen were not allowed to wear togas. The elites could wear togas, and they were allowed to wear gold rings. That's why James mentions it a little bit later in these verses. Listen, the clothes that you wore back then, they let people know where you fit. And when you walked into a place like this or a public setting or some kind of arena, you were sat in order based on your status. It's just how they looked at one another back then. The more status you had, the more honor you got. The more status you had, the closer seat to the front you got. And the goal for many in that culture was always self-promotion. It was climbing the social ladder, trying to get more and more honor for themselves. That was their world. And I feel like I've said this several times as we've walked through the book of James, but it's not too different from our world, right? There's status symbols today. You know what that means. You can just think about what they are. Houses, cars, trips, the clothes that you wear. Think back to when you were in school. Maybe students that are there now. Sort of think about the clothes that are the status symbol. When I was in middle school, the shoes were Doc Martin shoes. Anybody have those? Or is that a thing for y'all too? Raise your hand back there. Good. And then they talked us somehow into buying the Doc Martin sandals too. I'll never understand that, right? But that was a thing, right? It was a status symbol in the clothes. Thank goodness the toga status symbol from James' world is out. We don't have to worry about that. But we do have to worry about showing favoritism. Right? Sometimes for all of us, it's easy to make a judgment based on appearance, but that's not the way of Jesus. At the end of James 1, we read that if we're followers of Jesus, living in purity, we are going to be different, look different, act different, talk different than the world around us. And the command, the call to the church here from James, it's a very clear call to live different and treat people different than the world does. It's this stark reminder for us in God's word that Jesus has a different focus than our world, right? The focus of Jesus is the inside. It is on the heart. And he gets specific here as he walks this out in the next couple of verses because he understands that there's this temptation that we all wrestle with, right? The temptation to ignore the water balloons and go for the Dairy Queen. It's easy for all of us to slip into. And so he gives a story, right, just an illustration to reinforce the fact that we should not be playing favorites, right? It leads into our second point, right? First is this, if following Jesus changes the way we see people, point number two is this, do not elevate some people over other people, right? Look at verse 2. It says this, if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here, sit in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? It's easy to follow this illustration and see what's going on here. The assembly was more than likely an assembly like this, right? A time where believers would gather together as a church family to be in the Word and to spend time in prayer and worship. And it was not uncommon back then for new people to join them. In fact, if new people were joining them, it means that those early church families, right, that those brothers and sisters in Christ were doing something right. It means that they were loving their neighbors enough to tell them about Jesus, to bring them into the family. Let's make sure we're doing that, right? Let's continue to be a church, right, that grows as it reaches the community, as we love those around us enough to share Jesus with them, right? So they're gathered, right? That's what's going on for worship, and two people come in. Just imagine the scene, okay? Everybody's in the room. New people are coming in. Picture this building if you want to, and just think about how that would go, right? Two new people come onto our campus. The parking team does a great job letting them know where to park. They go to the door, and our greeters are friendly, and they smile. They welcome them in. If they've got kids, they get a little piece of candy out of Mr. Charles' basket out there at the front. They go to the coffee, and they get some coffee. I always get the pecan coffee back there. And then they're shown to a seat, right? Everyone's welcome. Everybody's loved. Right? Everybody gets to be a part of the family. That's the plan, right? And I believe that our team does a pretty good job at that here. But in these verses in James chapter 2, that's not what happened. We've got a man that's dressed probably, just context, in the toga with the gold ring, right? And we've got a man that's also in shabby clothing. The picture is elite and non-elite in their society, a rich man and a poor man. And just think about the treatment that they've received here in these verses, right? Think about the treatment that they might receive in today's world, right, in other places. Actually, at A&M, that was a rough game last night. When I was at A&M, in one of my classes, I remember reading this study where they sent the same guy to a handful of car dealerships, the same guy, and he would go back and forth, and sometimes he would wear really fancy, nice watches, real ones, not like the one I bought in Mexico, and then sometimes he would wear cheap watches. And the difference in treatment he received was amazing. Some places he's given food and drinks and attention. Other places he's not even approached by the people that work there. And it's not just car dealerships. I mean, just think about the treatment that people receive based on their appearance when they walk into a restaurant or a jewelry store. Some get special treatment and some don't. And oftentimes, people give one person special treatment over another because they're hoping that that relationship benefits them, gives them something back in return. Please know, right, that's the way that the world works. Don't ever forget, right, that the way of our world is not loving. The way of our world is very transactional. If you do something for me, I'll do something for you. That's not the way of Jesus, and that should not be the way of the church family. Look back in James 2, look at the story that he outlines in Scripture here. He point blank says, if you give one person a great seat and you make the other person stand in the back, or even worse, sit at their feet, that's describing a servant or slave mentality there. He says that is absolutely sin. Elevating some at the expense of others is wrong. In verse 4, it's flat out called evil, right? Where we see that when we do this, James says that we have elevated ourselves to the position of judge, and we know that is absolutely not our role. It's a short example, but it's a needed example because that's a temptation that we all face. Treat people one way or another based on external factors and what they might be able to do for us. Treat people one way or another based on what they have to offer or even how they make us feel, right? This goes a lot further than just rich or poor, wealthy or not wealthy, haves or have-nots. In verse 1, partiality, right? Show no partiality. It includes any external factors, any judgment according to the face or the external. So think about our world for a minute and what that could look like. Absolutely, right? Treating people differently based on finances, that's wrong. It says it here. But not just that. Elevating some over others based on race, where someone is from, who their parents are, what their past is, the language they speak, that's wrong. Making a snap judgment on someone because of the clothes that they wear, the style that they choose, man, that's wrong. Making snap judgments on people based on how they've chosen to educate their kids or where they went to college, that's wrong. I know it's easy to see someone in a UT shirt and make a snap judgment. Let's don't do that. That was a jealous thing. I'm mad that A&M lost and that UT won. I'm sorry. Listen, see how we can do that so easily? It can get out of hand. Our world is superficial. Our world is superficial. And too often people are categorized based on things as trivial as that list. And that category gets them treated with something less than the love of Jesus. Listen, there's a reason this is in God's word. Because if we're not careful, the church will begin to act like the world. And this family, right, the church family, will begin to see people the way the world sees people, and that just can't happen. God's word is clear, even going back to the Old Testament. God looks at our hearts. Deuteronomy 10:17 says God's not partial. So as his children, following his lead and his family, we shouldn't be either. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks where? The Lord looks at the heart. When we look into someone's heart, what do we find? Like when you and I, when we're looking in someone's heart, we're either going to see someone that's walking with Jesus, that has a relationship with him, or we may look in to someone's heart and see that, I mean, they don't know Jesus and they're not walking with him. In either case, we know that God's word is clear to us, right? We're commanded to love them, and no matter where they're at, we're commanded and called to make disciples, to disciple them, help them to grow and take that next step in their love relationship with Jesus. We cannot judge people based on external factors. We can't pick and choose what we don't play favorites. Listen, back to the main point of the passage from verse 1. Following Jesus, it just changes the way that we view people, the way that we see people. Look at verse 5. He goes on to say, listen, my beloved brothers, again reminding them, we're a family, right? We do this together. We live together. We treat people like this together. He says, my brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he's promised to those who love him? but you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones the ones that oppress you, the ones that drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" Again, just more support here from James about why we should not play favorites. And there's two arguments here. There's a theological argument, and there's a practical argument he makes. He says, when you read through God's word, you see that God has a heart for the poor in this world. Now, that's financially poor, but that's also spiritually poor. James pulls from the Sermon on the Mount quite a lot, where Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? In fact, Jesus said in Luke 6:20, blessed are the poor. So to turn someone away, to treat someone different based on what you don't think they have to offer, it just goes directly against the heart of Jesus. Jesus loves, he invests in those who are in need, and he tells us to do the same, right? Saying that they should be shown honor. But James also gives a practical argument for treating one different than another. He essentially says, listen, why would you give, in your culture, a rich man, a seat when many of the problems that believers in that day faced were at the hands of the wealthy? Right, there are examples in Amos, Habakkuk, Malachi, where the wealthy would use the court system to steal from the poor. In fact, the readers of this letter of James were involved in a war in Galilee in AD 66 about this very same subject. James says this, knowing Jesus, it changes how you see people. So with that in mind, right, don't elevate some at the expense of others for theological and for practical reasons. The world system, it honors and respects and treats well people that can benefit them the most. And so just take a second this morning and ask yourself, do I treat people this way? Just reflect on that for a minute. Examine your heart. Think about your relationships. Think about the way that you operate, the way that you treat the people you meet week in, week out, day in, day out. If you feel this conviction in your heart right now, if you feel like God is saying, hey, listen, and you don't love everybody you meet the way that I've called you to love them, if you feel in your heart right now God saying, hey, listen, sometimes you're transactional in this stuff, ask forgiveness, right? Ask God to help you see people like he sees people. These verses are clear. Don't elevate some at the expense of others, but look at how this works, right? Rather, as followers of Jesus, let's just elevate everyone. How we treat everyone because of Jesus, right? As we see people like Jesus does, it means we won't elevate some over others. Instead, our third point is simply this. Let's elevate everyone and treat everyone better and with love because of Jesus, right? Believers should never elevate people based on what they can do for us. Instead, as followers of Jesus, we should elevate everyone with the same love that Jesus has given to us. Look at verse 8. Goes on to say this, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin, and you're convicted by the law as a transgressor, someone who's broken the law. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point becomes guilty of all of it. For he who said, don't commit adultery and don't murder, if you don't commit adultery but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. James is just simply pointing out that favoritism is a sin like everything else, and if we show it, then we've broken God's law. Verse 12 says this, so speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Look at verse 12 if your Bible's still open there. Underline it, circle it, star it, and just know this is a command, right, that he has given to us. And the Greek tense of this verb tells us this is a continuous action that we are supposed to do and live out and never stop. Here's a paraphrase of the command. James says, keep speaking and keep acting like people who know Jesus. Keep speaking and keep acting like people who have experienced the love of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus. He's saying, keep acting like that. Don't stop. Don't change it up. Don't act one way here on Sunday and another way out there on Monday. He's saying, keep acting like a Jesus follower, as people who have experienced the grace and love of Jesus. Listen, in all our interactions with others, if we would simply remember the grace, the mercy, and the love that Jesus has shown us, which was completely undeserved on our part, unearned by us, then we'll show that same love to the world around us. He's telling us as we interact with people, we should speak, act, live, love like we know Jesus. Doesn't matter what's going on in their life, who they are, rich, poor, if they're different than us, different language, different race, different decisions, different politics, doesn't matter. Speak, act, and love. Treat them like we know Jesus. And he says, keep doing it. Do not stop. Verse 8 reminds us that we love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus said in Matthew 22, greatest command is love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he said, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Romans 13, 8 through 10 says this, owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment can be summed up like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Faith in Jesus always expresses itself through love. Let's make sure that we are loving people and treating them the way we're called to in God's word. Let me close with Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. It says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Right? He's saying, listen, as a follower of Jesus, see people like Jesus sees people. Don't elevate some. He says here, elevate all. Look not only to your interest, but to the interest of others. And how do we do that? Verse 5 of Philippians 2 says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We can do that as followers of Christ. We can do that as people that are in the family. That's why James continues to say, my brothers, he's reminding them that they are in the family because of their relationship with Christ. And it's because of their relationship with Christ that they can treat people the way that Jesus has treated them. Listen, the way of Jesus, and the way of children of Jesus, right, is loving and sacrificing for others. This is a very straightforward passage, right, that there's no crazy analysis that's needed to understand it, but the message itself is very needed, right? This is a call from God to us to live completely countercultural, to live completely different than this world, right? This is a call, this is a command for us as followers of Jesus to stop living a transactional life where we treat people based on what they can do for us, and instead, we treat people the way that Jesus has treated us, right? God's word is clear in this. Following Jesus changes the way we see people. Don't elevate some. Instead, elevate all and love them like Jesus. And it's a great reminder for us in every arena of life, school, work, our neighborhood, wherever we go. But it's a great reminder for us as this church family gathers together. All right, let's make sure that we're always welcoming and loving to all. All right, let's make sure that we're living this out in here and out there. And the best way that we know to love other people is constantly pointing them to Jesus. Would you pray with me this morning? As you bow with me in prayer, I just want you to think about God's word this morning. Show no partiality, right? Because of your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Just be honest for a minute. Is that hard for you? Is it hard for you to treat people and love people the way that Jesus has loved and treated each one of us? And if it is, it could be for a couple of reasons. It could be, right? It could be that you aren't in this family that James describes. It could be that you're not a follower of Jesus yet. Maybe you haven't received the mercy and forgiveness that comes from Jesus, and so you haven't been able to extend the love and mercy that comes from him. If that's you this morning, I want to encourage you to trust Jesus as your Savior. Right? Know that he loves you. Know that he sacrificed himself for you so that you could step into a relationship with him. If that's you this morning, don't leave here without trusting Jesus as your Savior. If you have trusted Jesus as your Savior and it's hard for you to treat people like Jesus has treated you, let me just encourage you and say that it could be that you're not walking with him like you're called to. Could be that you're not spending time in His Word. Could be that you're not focused on Him and on what He's called you to do. If that's you this morning, just repent of that and say, Jesus, I'm spending more time in Your Word. Jesus, I'm going to hide Your Word in my heart. God, help me to be a doer of Your Word and not a hearer only. If there's people in your life right now that you haven't been treating the way that God's called you to treat them, pray for them right now and ask God to help you to treat them the way that He's called you to.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.